Mark is now going to come and read the Bible for us. We're going to be reading from Mark 2, 13 to 17 on page 1003. That's page 1003, Mark 2, 13 to 17.
Just as you're turning to that page, Mark chapter 2, page 1003. Just a question for you before we begin, and you might like to think about this as we have our reading and our sermon. Who is it that goes to heaven? It's a straightforward and an important question. Couldn't be anything more important than that. Who is it that goes to heaven? I've been thinking about millions of people dying in the First World War, but each one of us one day will die, we'll face our Maker. Who is it that goes to heaven? Have a think about that. And now Mark is going to read for us from Mark chapter 2, verse 13 to 17.
Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners."
Thank you, Mark, very much indeed. Please have a look again at verse 17, which is really the key to our passage today. And I'm going to read that to you again. On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Who is it that goes to heaven? Is it good people? Is it people who've done amazing acts of bravery, perhaps even those who've died for their country? Or is it something else? Well, this passage takes us to the heart of Christianity, and it tells us who it is that goes to heaven, who can know God and be with him for eternity. But I'm going to start with a story from this book. This book, which you can see on the screen, Vignettes of the Western Front, is written by a man called Henry Lawson. Henry Lawson was a lawyer who died in his 80s in the 1970s. And when he knew that he was dying, when he knew he just had a few months to live, he decided to write down his experiences of being in the trenches for 20 months. It's amazing that he lasted for well over a year, seeing many of his friends and colleagues dying all around him. But with only 3 weeks before the 1918 armistice, Henry Lawson, whose daughter gave me this book, she's now a grandmother in my parents' village. Henry Lawson was hit, I think in the leg, by machine gun fire as he attacked a railway cutting. He described it as being kicked by an elephant. The pain just completely impacted him, and he fell, as he put it, battered and broken onto the barbed wire fence which he was trying to cross. And as he fell, another bullet grazed the palm of his hand and a piece of grenade pierced into his eyelid. He was carried away by enemy stretcher bearers with shrapnel wounds all over his body. And actually, the map case which he had over his head had a hole right through it where a bullet went right through. And normally, he had that map case over his heart. So how he survived is a miracle. He was carried away by the enemy stretcher bearers, and a chaplain stood at the end of his bed pronouncing words for the dying. But wonderfully, his life was saved. He was able to be operated on, and the doctors managed to save his life by removing all of the, or at least the significant pieces of shrapnel in his body. Actually, later on, he was x-rayed, and there were still lots of small pieces of metal still in his back. But many years later, as he returned to life in London, and as he talked with other doctors there, people said that there was no doubt that the doctor who did the operation had saved his life. As a committed Christian, he had always considered his survival as a gift from God. And he went on to become a very famous lawyer, whose career culminated in becoming the president of the Law Society and getting a knighthood from the Queen. But he always owed his life to that doctor who saved his life right at the end of the First World War. Today, as we continue in our sermons on Mark's Gospel, we're thinking about Jesus, the doctor. We're transported away from here we are in Huntingdon in the 21st century, or even from those war fields in the 20th century, right back to Jesus by the Lake of Galilee in the first century, as Jesus meets a tax man. And as we look at this story in four short scenes and then draw out a couple of lessons, we're going to get to the very heart of Christianity. We're going to discover who it is that goes to heaven. So let's start with the first scene as we think about Jesus, the Doctor King. And the first scene is the lake. Let's have a look back to the Bibles, to verse 13. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. We're back at Lake Galilee, where we've seen Jesus a couple of weeks ago calling the fishermen to follow him. And as we've seen every week, the crowds are just flocking to Jesus. No doubt many have come for the wrong reasons. They have failed to understand that he hasn't come primarily to heal, but to teach. And that's what we see him doing here by the lake, just like we saw him teaching at the paralyzed man's house last week. God has sent his son to earth, Jesus Christ, and he's come to speak, to bring a wonderful message of forgiveness and hope. So we're going to need to listen in to what this passage tells us about Jesus is and exactly what kind of doctor he is if he hasn't come, first of all, to heal our bodies. That's scene number one, the lake. But the story moves from the general to the very particular as we see Jesus interact with an individual. And the second scene is the tax man. Verse 14. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. Now, I know that Levi's today make jeans, but that was not this Levi's trade. He was a tax man. And if you don't like the tax man today, well, you certainly wouldn't have liked him back then. First of all, he was siding with the enemy occupiers, the Romans. Would have been like living in Nazi-occupied country and siding with the Nazis. Second, the Jews considered him unclean for doing this. In other words, he was dirty because of his interactions with the oppressors. And three, most tax collectors would have taken a massive cut for themselves and into their back pocket, slipping others' hard-earned cash into their own bank accounts. So there's no doubt that Levi was a crook, the tax man. And there's a picture of him. Well, not quite. But with his tax files and his mug saying, "I love tax." But this day was different. It wasn't council tax, income tax, fish tax, grammar and syntax, blue tax and tick tax that were on his mind. It was Jesus who was on his mind. Listen to those words that Jesus said. Verse 14, "Follow me," Jesus told him. And immediately Levi got up and followed him. Jesus has this magnetic attraction that we've been seeing in previous weeks. He just needs to say a word and someone leaves their old life and starts to follow him. And I guess many of us in this room will know that attraction that we have experienced as we've heard Jesus speak to us and as we've come to put our trust in him and to follow him. We've seen this incredible authority, haven't we, in Jesus' life, over in preaching, over disease, over evil, and here to be able to speak into people's lives, and they leave their old life behind, and they come and follow him. Well, scene one, the lake. Scene two, the tax man. Scene three, the dinner. Let's look at verse 15. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples. We could almost put those words sinners in inverted commas because they were probably notorious. They were probably known around the town for being those who had done wrong things. It's not that we should point the finger. We're going to learn very quickly from this passage that that's not the thing to do. But if living in our own town, there are drug dealers, those involved with human trafficking, those involved with violent crimes or sexual assault, it's people like that who Levi was friends with and who brought to have a meal with Jesus. It was really shocking that Jesus was eating with these people. And that leads us on to the fourth scene and to verse 16, to the problem. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and the tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" We've met these guys, the teachers of the law, before. We've met them in previous weeks. In fact, this is the second of five little episodes in which we see the Pharisees get more and more cross about Jesus and how they start increasingly coming closer to him with their questions. Last week, we saw them just thinking in their heads, "Who is this that can forgive sins? That's outrageous. That's blasphemy." Here, they're now asking questions to Jesus' disciples. And in the next few weeks, as we see some feasting and some fasting, we see them directly coming to Jesus, cross, aggravated by him, and wanting to know what he's doing. In fact, by 3 verse 6, we see that they plot with the Herodians, that's the local leaders, how they might kill Jesus. Just picture the scene. Maybe you've got a work colleague or a neighbor or a friend who you've been getting to know. And strangely, every lunchtime, they seem to disappear and go and hang out with their new friends. And you think, this is a bit strange. They keep talking about these new friends. They keep going to be with them. I'm going to follow them. So you decide, sort of James Bond style, stealthily, to follow them at a distance, sneaking around corners, to see where they go at lunchtime to hang out with their friends. And then, as you follow them, the most shocking thing happens. You see them go into the dodgiest pub in the neighborhood, where they're having lunch with Class A drug dealers, pedophiles, and prostitutes. Your whole view of your friend changes. Just who is this person? Is your friend one of them? The Pharisees who saw Jesus eating with Levi and his friends, they were very upright and moral people. They were known for their good living, their good lives, and their separation. Their whole Pharisee project went something like this. Well, we know that God is good and pure and holy, and we shouldn't be contaminated with what's not good and what's not pure and what's holy. So we're going to separate ourselves from all sin and all sinners. But the trouble was that because of this attitude and because of the many rules that they'd added to the Bible, they were ticking boxes to think that they were always better than other people. Sin was serious, and they were right to think that. But they only saw it in other people rather than in their own lives. So Jesus' response to this problem, to these Pharisees in verse 17, takes us, as I say, right to the heart of the Christian faith. And it does two things at the same time. It encourages the tax collectors and the prostitutes, but it challenges the Pharisees. And maybe it will do both for us. Maybe it will encourage, and maybe it will challenge. Verse 17, on hearing this, that is this question, Jesus is overhearing the Pharisees talking to his disciples. As Jesus overhears, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? He says to them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners." It's not the healthy who need the doctor, but those who are sick. There's two lessons to draw out from this verse. And the first is that in Jesus Christ, there is good news for bad people. Good news for bad people. Now, when we realize that we are spiritually sick, this is the best news in the world. if we're honest with ourselves and we know that we have lived in God's world without loving him as we should, if we know that our lives aren't what they should be, then the fact that Jesus is the doctor, come for us to sort us out, is the most wonderful news in the world. You see, it's so easy to compare ourselves downwards. We look out there and we see other people in our lives or in our neighborhood who are worse than us in some way. And we think, therefore, we're superior. We kind of fall for the Pharisee project. We think, well, at least I didn't do that. I've met people who are prison warders and prison chaplains, and they say even in prison there's always someone who's worse than you. Everyone looks down on someone. But do we compare ourselves downwards or do we compare ourselves upwards? The Bible describes God as a wonderfully good, pure, and holy God who's always faithful, always just, always true. As we look up to him in all his perfection and brightness, how do we see our lives? Do we compare so favorably then? There used to be a street preacher in London who used to shout, "Don't be a sinner, be a winner." His name was Philip Howard, and I once heard him as I came out of Westminster, out of Hammersmith Tube, hearing him shout this with his megaphone. He actually got an ASBO. In other words, he was stopped from being in that area because of, no doubt, the way he shouted at people and told them that they were sinners. Now, this is not an argument for or against street preaching here, but actually that phrase, "don't be a sinner," we don't like it as we think of our lives as sinners, but actually he was right in that regard. And in Jesus Christ, through the doctor, we can be a winner, not in the sense that we've done anything good ourselves. We've been seeing that all of us have a desperate disease which spoils, spreads, and separates. And the quicker we face up to it, actually, the quicker we understand the wonder of Jesus Christ. This is one of three places in Mark's gospel where Jesus says why he came. And I'll give you a sheet on the way out or in the home groups next week. We can think a little bit more about the other ones. But it says why Jesus came. It says that Jesus is the doctor who came for those who are ill. I've not come to call the righteous, in other words, those who by themselves think that they're righteous before God, but sinners, those who've fallen short of God's glory. So when Jesus was hanging out with the paedophiles and the prostitutes, it wasn't because he was agreeing with what they were doing. It was because, like Levi, he'd come to change their lives. He's like the doctor operating on the soldier to save their lives. First, to forgive their sins, so that there's no longer any barrier left with God, and then wonderfully to transform them so that their addiction to being in the right, or their reputation, or their belongings, or in Levi's case, his money, no longer had the same grip on them. Jesus is the doctor who's able to transform us. If we know that we're sick, this is really good news, because Jesus himself died on the cross in a massive swap where he took the punishment in our place to give us his perfect righteousness. Occasionally in wartime, you hear of amazing stories of sacrifice, and there'll be many coming out in the news in these days as we remember the First World War. People putting themselves in front of others to take the bullet in their place. Well, Jesus the doctor took the curse that we deserve for our wrongdoing in our place, so that we might be able to know freedom, not just political freedom, which we remember today, but eternal freedom with God as a free gift through Jesus the doctor, who is good news for bad people. But there's a flip side to this, and it's uncomfortable. And it's this, that if in Jesus Christ there's good news for bad people, well, there's also bad news for good people. Look at the verse again, verse 17. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. If you're not sick, you don't need a doctor. I was just mucking around playing with Martha, my youngest, yesterday, and she was pretending to be the doctor. And I thought this was very relevant. I think I can see a sermon illustration coming up here. And sure enough, there was. She has this kind of rug or sort of cloth that she calls salvation. She's only three. I don't know where she got that word from. Must be being a vicar's daughter. And salvation is what she uses to help the patients get better. And I said, well, do you help people if they're not sick? She says, no, a doctor doesn't need, someone who's not sick doesn't need the doctor. And that's what Jesus is saying here. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. If we think that we're okay, then we're not going to need Jesus. If we're very happy with our lives as they are, if we're always looking down on other people, if we're very proud of the way things have gone, if we can see all the good things in our lives, then we're not going to need Jesus. Because, well, relatively, we're healthy. It's actually a great thing when God brings us to our knees and shows us how our life is not what it should be, whether that's through an illness or through something that happens that makes us very humble, as we see that we're sinners who need the doctor. I'm not saying that it's good to live a sinful life. Sin is an offense against God, and it rightly stirs up his moral indignation. But the trouble is that for people like me, I'm respectable. I'm middle class. I'm upright. I'm even a vicar. I must be all right. I must be surely able to get to heaven just because of all these things. But actually, when we're honest, we know that on the inside, our hearts are, I don't want to say this, but I've written it in my notes, our hearts are a cesspit of selfishness and greed. And even the good and the moral things that we do can be done by us to make ourselves look good rather than God. In fact, those who are morally and outwardly upright people can be furthest from God because they think that they don't have a problem. They think that sin is other people's problem. So this is bad news for good people. As I was chatting with Martha, I said, what if someone needs the doctor but they don't realize it? And she said, they need to come. We were in Hinchingbrook Hospital a few weeks ago over the summer, where we were running a little service in the chapel. And wonderfully, it was great to be there because we weren't patients, we were helpers, and we got free parking and we got a free cup of coffee and things like this. But just suppose we were in a lift with a consultant and we were going down in the lift, and this maybe local expert in healing people's blood disease was able to say, can I help you with anything? We would have said, no, we're fine, thank you. We're just finding the chapel. We're just here today to help. Imagine if one of us actually did have a terrible blood disease that was curable but that we didn't know about. There was the person that could have helped us standing right by our side, but we didn't know that we needed them. Bad news for good people is that we think that we don't need the doctor. But wonderfully, Jesus is the doctor for sinners. It's simple, it's quite stark language, but it's wonderfully true. And maybe some of us need to learn this for the first time. Maybe you know that you haven't come to Jesus, the doctor, to put your trust in him and ask him to do what you can't do. Only through him can you go to heaven. People who go to heaven are not those who've died for their country, who've done amazing things, who've become top lawyers or top doctors. It's people that have come to Jesus and have received from him the medication, if you like, the forgiveness that he brings through his death on the cross. So maybe for the first time, admit your sin sickness to yourself and to God. Shut the door. Go into your room and say to Jesus, perhaps for the first time in your life, I know that I've mucked up. As I look back on my life, it isn't and it wasn't what I had hoped it would be. But that's because I'm sick. And that's because I need you, Jesus. Please cleanse me from my sin. Change me from my sin. And Jesus promises that he will come into your life and forgive you and enable you to make a completely fresh start, as if your whole life had begun afresh. Some of us might need to learn that for the first time, that Jesus is the doctor. There's bad news for good people, but there's good news for bad people. But I guess that many of us, we need to learn it for the 100th time. How easy is it for the Pharisee project to slip in when we're already Christians? Perhaps on a day like this, we wear our poppies and we put our smart clothes on and we come to church thinking that we're okay. And we need to remember that, but for the grace of God, we are lost. Maybe we look down on other people's imperfections and we think we're okay. Or when we do see imperfections in our own lives, we try and just climb up the ladder just a step at a time by reading our Bible or by filling in a shoebox for charity or by helping in church or by going to the gym and feeling better about ourselves. those things are all good and they're all great and they're all fine. In fact, we're liberated by Jesus to do those things. But they aren't rules that make us feel a little bit better about ourselves. We need to come back to Jesus, and we can have short accounts with him. We can be honest with him about our lives. We can enjoy the forgiveness that he gives and that he brings. It's easy for this to slip into our outreach as well. As we start our new church, we're getting to know one another. It's feeling comfortable. It's feeling easier to come on a Sunday. And we might be thinking, well, this is good. Let's get to know one another, and we're going to enjoy some groups in homes next week. Wouldn't it be tragic if we started to focus inwards and to think that other people don't need Jesus? We all need Jesus. Hopefully our life groups, our home groups, are going to help us actually to look outwards more. Maybe there'll be places we could bring friends to as well. Or at least we can work together to get the good news out. One of you this week gave me the analogy of how a lifeboat rescues people from the sea, and then the danger is that the people who are on the lifeboat pull up the ladder, shut the doors, and don't want to let other people in. Well, there are still people drowning in the sea. As Christians, we've been rescued by Jesus, and we're now safe on the lifeboat, but let's not stay huddling with a cup of tea in the warm. Let's get out there and help other people to know the doctor. There are tens of thousands of them in our neighborhood, and if they don't know Jesus, the doctor, then they're drowning in the sea. If you think I'm exaggerating, please read on in Mark's Gospel to chapter 9, where Jesus himself speaks about hell. Why would we pull up the ladders on the lifeboat? Why would we stop others from coming to know the doctor? We've got a job to do in making the doctor known to others. And wonderfully, as Christmas approaches, there's many opportunities to do that. As we finish, let's just take a moment to think about that question that I started with. Who is it that goes to heaven? Is it good people who can look back on their lives and thank God for the things that they've done? Is it those who've achieved great sacrifices for others? Or is it those who know that their life is a mess and who've come to the doctor to sort them out? That soldier, Henry Lawson, his life was saved by a doctor. He came to the doctor, and many years of life were given to him from that moment onwards. And when we come to Jesus, when we put our trust in him, he forgives us all our sin. He transforms us so that we are weaned off the things that we're addicted to. And he gives us strength and hope for the future to know him in a wonderful home in heaven where there is no more sadness or sickness or suffering, no more war and no more pain. Have you come personally to Jesus Christ? Let's pray together. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. Heavenly Father, we pray the bold prayer and the uncomfortable prayer that you would show us our sin sickness. Please show us the many ways in which we do not live in your world as we should, the ways in which we fight against others, the ways in which we covet other people's things, the ways in which we're constantly trying to justify ourselves to make us look good, the ways in which we're far more concerned with our own reputation than your reputation. Lord, we know that this will be painful, but we know that it will lead us afresh to you. Help us to find in Jesus Christ the forgiveness and the change that we need. Thank you that through him we can be forgiven and given hope for eternity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.